All right, let's open up to Isaiah chapter 1 this morning for just a minute, then we'll be moving on to something else. Isaiah chapter 1. My voice is still a little squirrely, and I'm still, as you know, if you were here in Sunday school, coughing and hacking a little bit, so you have to put up with me. A simple verse in Isaiah chapter 1, something that everybody's familiar with, I know, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I wanted you to just focus on let us reason together for just a minute, and we'll be preaching about that. Let's pray. Father, we are coming to you again today, and not far from revival services just a few weeks ago. And Father, Brother Kim's coming in another week or so too, and we look forward to that. We do pray, Father, you'd help us to, as always, be attentive to the Word of God. And we're glad for your desire to be present with us. We thank you for showing up in song services and hearing our prayers, Father, and answering prayers, as some of the saints mentioned this morning. And we're just glad to be your people. We know we don't deserve to be. And Father, we know that it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are. And so we come to you, help us to learn something about our Savior here. Father, maybe there's something to be focused on that we need to learn better. And so I pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you see there in chapter 1, verse 18, first line, come now, says the Lord, and let us reason together. And it is a comfort to me that God is a reasonable God. I'm glad for that, I really am. Now, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, I grant you that. His reasons, and his reasoning is not always something that's pleasing to sinful man, and it won't always be pleasing to you. But nevertheless, we are glad to say that he is a reasonable God. The God of heaven and earth is reasonable. I'm glad for that. I'm glad he's not standoffish like the agnostics have him, or deists have him, where he just kind of kicks off the creation and just kind of stands off from it from there, lets it run itself. That's not your God at all. In him we live and move and have our being. And he did all that by precept. He is not arbitrary. He is not scattered. Things don't just happen, and there's nothing that slips by and he goes, oops, I missed that one. The Lord never says, oops. He never does. I'm glad to know that he's reasonable. He is not erratic. He is not irrational. He is not capricious. And I'm glad for that. We learn precept upon precept, line upon line. He's given us, some of us, close to 1,500 pages of a book with his precepts and his reason in it. And so you're able to learn it like one step after another, one word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept. He's a reasonable God. He's not like Muhammad at all. He's not like the gods of Shiva and the gods of Indian folklore. He's not like that at all. He is a reasonable God. His judgments are along the lines of his holiness, his eternality, his omniscience. The God that ordered the creation is not a God that runs everything else by whim and by wish and by, again, capriciousness, just letting things fall, letting the cards fall where they may. That is not your God at all. And so I'm glad for that. The God of heaven, so, effectively in this passage, invites us, and I picture him seated at a table, and he's inviting men to come in and sit down with him. He's got an open Bible, if you would, an Old Testament open scroll. But he has an open Bible in front of him. He says, come in here, let's talk a while. Let's reason together. And all too often what you learn is that sinners are not open to sitting down and reasoning with God. Now, the God of heaven invites you there. I find it instructive that the religious affairs of man in the name of God are among the most unreasonable that there can ever be. For a God that's reasonable, men make up their own stuff because they don't like God's stuff, and it's just totally unreasonable. If you've ever studied the Roman Catholic Church, That is the most unreasonable, nonsensical mess you ever saw in your life. I mean, if it's not one thing, it's another. It's the witchcraft of a guy standing up in a dress and a backwards collar, breaking a piece of bread and claiming that Jesus Christ comes and jumps in the bread when the bell rings. It's crazy. It's witchcraft. Amen. Just picking out a lady who happened to be Jesus Christ's mom and saying, well, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, she was immaculately conceived. Where'd that come from? Came from some dork's mind. Came from a devil somewhere. But the idea that somebody would say that not only was Jesus Christ virgin born, but that Mary was immaculately conceived. Mary! It's totally unreasonable. It's totally made up. It's a total fable. It's a total legend. It's a lie. And so we could just go through and name one thing after another, and something like Roman Catholicism, we could go through and name stuff out of Mormonism. Here's this crazy idea. Where'd you come up with this? That Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ were brothers. And that you're saved because you keep on special underwear all the time. Man, I wish it was that simple. That'd be a good excuse to never change. Make the laundry a lot easier, you know, but it's totally crazy. Here you have Islam. We keep hearing stuff about it being so highly principled and so beautiful and such a great world religion. And it's just Looney Tunes. It's just really bad Arabic poetry. And Jesus Christ, one of his great miracles was to heal the udder of a goat. Boy, I wish I was there for that one. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, point is that the further men get from God, the loonier and crazier things become. And I'm glad to just be able to revert to the fact that I have a reasonable God. I have a God that's reasonable. He calls me and you to reason with him. And so, you know, the Bible says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And Paul can say that because he knows that his God is reasonable. If he can get a guy to sit down and reason with him long enough, that guy, if he's honest, should come to a knowledge of the truth. The Bible is filled with God's precepts, with God's reasonings with man. And that's way too much for one sermon. I know that because, again, we have a book with some of us with 1,500 pages in it. And so there's so much stuff in there. But I will point out that one day, God showed up here on earth and reasoned with men face to face. And I know that even that's too much to preach all of it, because after all, I'll just read you the verse in John 21. I know that Jesus Christ did so much. John, at the end of the book of John, said that, if I can ever get there, I'll read it to you. John chapter 21 and verse 25, where he says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So I know there's a lot that he did that we don't even know about, but you have all that he wanted you to know. And what is very interesting is that I noticed Jesus Christ was always interrupting men's reasoning. When he was down here on earth, these guys would be over there, he would do something, and those guys would be over there, they'd be in a huddle. You know, huddle up around the center like football, and they'd be going at each other in there, and they're reasoning about stuff that he was doing, and they're making all kinds of judgments. And he would call their reasonings to judgment. He would address their reasonings, tell them where their reasonings were wrong. I'd like to investigate that for a little while this morning, because that gives me a good idea of what God would reason about. It gives you a clue as to what Jesus Christ always stepped up for when men were talking about certain things. The Lord always stepped in and interrupted their reasoning. And that's worth knowing. That's worth knowing. So what God would reason about? Let me take you, first of all, these will be somewhat chronological. I'm going to be back and forth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but this should fall pretty chronologically true. So from earliest to the latest, look in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now this starts out, I'm not going to read it all, where they bring a man sick of the palsy, and Jesus is in the house healing, and when they can't come near for the press, they go ahead and lower him down through the tiles and so on. And the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and you'll notice the word reasoning in their hearts. Okay, they didn't like this too much. They're reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And there's an answer for that. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned, so twice, they were reasoning amongst themselves, and he perceived their reasonings, and so he interrupted their reasonings. He said, let me just break in here, boys. And that's important, because that shows you that men don't reason very well. And if God is not involved in refereeing the reasoning, then they reason wrong. And you certainly can't be left to yourself, right? Okay, verse 8, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of palsy. He's saying, now, so you guys know that the Son of Man, have power on earth to forgive sins. He turns, and without addressing them further, addresses the guy. And so down in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way unto thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. Okay? So they're sitting there, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they pitched a fit. They got their heads all together. They were all red in the face and going at each other. How dare he? Rah, 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 rah. Right? And he interrupted their reasoning in that. And that reasoning was about the forgiveness of sins. Now, I wish that men were more reasonable about forgiveness of sins. How many people do you know that you have tried to talk to about Jesus Christ? And every time you get started, the first thing out of your mouth or the second, they shut you down. They're not interested anymore. There's one thing we don't talk about at this table. That's politics and religion or some such nonsense like that. How much would you give for that guy to give you 10 full minutes just to sit down and honestly reason? I feel like I could win a Catholic to the Lord Jesus Christ anytime he'll give me 15 minutes. And will talk to me honestly about things. Because it's just nonsense. Right? But the Lord shows here from this passage, since the subject they brought up, since they pitched a fit effectively, had an aneurysm about his forgiving this guy of his sins, the forgiveness of sins is something that Jesus Christ will plainly reason about. Forgiveness is a sore spot. With religious leaders. These Pharisees are sitting there. They're the ones, and the scribes, they're pitching a fit about Jesus Christ, telling this guy that his sins were forgiven. See, when men's sins can be powerful chains for exploitation. Get the right guy, get the right set of priests, and you got to walk their line the way they want you to walk it, or you don't get forgiven. You know, the Pope set up the thing for a long time where they would undermine entire countries, and they would tell a king that if the king wouldn't do what the Pope wanted the king to do, that he would absolve all the people from under that king, and he could undermine England or Germany or France or whatever, and that he would quit letting the Catholic priests give the communion, the Eucharist,
to the people under that king. Unless that king lined up with the Pope was going to use the people against the king. Okay? That's exploitation. And these guys were kind of about that. Men's sins are also powerful chains for pride. Maybe it's not the praise problem, but oftentimes you learn that men won't come to the Lord Jesus Christ because of pride. Okay? They won't come because of rebellion. They don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. We run into them all the time now. They just don't want to hear it. All right? Forgiveness is a sore spot. And so one of the other things that men do is they set up a system whereby everybody gets saved. Everybody joins the church and everybody, you know, there were some popes that baptized entire armies, walked them, marched them through the water and counted that for baptism. And they were now good Catholics on the other side of the river. That's a historic fact. Okay, my point simply is that the forgiveness of sins is something the Lord would sit down and reason about, and men in general don't like to reason about it. But these guys were pitching a fit because Jesus Christ healed this guy, and he didn't do it the way they thought it should be done, and so they're in a huddle just going at each other. He said, why are you reasoning like that? And he addressed it. He confronted it. And so that's what Jesus Christ does. He would reason about the forgiveness of sins. You notice in verse 7, why doth this man, the priest say, the Pharisees say, thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And so Jesus Christ goes ahead and forgives this guy. He said that ye may know, in verse 10, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Well, if God only can forgive sins, what does that make Jesus Christ? Well, it makes him God manifest in the flesh. And of course, we know that. But where does that leave Mary and the priests and getting baptized in the Ganges River? Well, it leaves it as nothing. Because if you can get to Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. Okay, the Lord would reason with you. Oh, if men were just more reasonable, how simple would it be? All you got to do is come through Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. I am the way. I am the one mediator between God and man. I mean, it's so simple. It's so simple. Furthermore, down in verse 10, you'll notice, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I know most people don't realize this, but this thing has to be settled on earth. You can't wait till after death and then go settle it face to face like a man. Doesn't work that way. You got to settle it this side. You've got to settle it this side of the mortal veil, because you step across that veil, it is over, it is set, it is established in eternity. And so Jesus Christ, I mean, there's no wait and see to it. You have people that try to do that. They think that they'll just be able to work it out later. They don't want to deal with it now. They are unreasonable about dealing with sin. Jesus Christ addressed these men's reasoning and said, let me interrupt you there, fellas, because there's some stuff we got to talk about. I have power on earth to forgive sins now. And it doesn't matter what you think. So the Lord Jesus Christ, God, would reason with men about the forgiveness of sins. That is the first and the most important thing. Amen? There's something else I'd have you see. And again, this is somewhat in chronological order, going from earliest ministry to later. Look in Matthew chapter 16. I'm bouncing back and forth between books, but some of these are phrased a little different in one book than another. So Matthew chapter 16. Now, Christ addressed these men and their concept of the forgiveness of sins and how somebody could be forgiven for their sins. I'm glad it's simple. I'm glad it's simple enough for a stupid country boy to get it. And I'm glad that I got it when I was 10. And even though I messed some stuff up after, I'm sure I'm glad I got that. I'm glad I was able to return later and get things squared away. But the next thing that comes is kind of important these days. Look in Matthew chapter 16, if you will. Let me take you down to verse 5. Now, the Pharisees have asked of him, verse 1, a sign from heaven. He goes ahead and says in verse 4, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side of the lake, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He's had a run-in with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and it's still on his mind. And so he says, you guys be careful of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And they misunderstand. Verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves. Now, these are disciples. By our standards, these are saved people. They should think different than lost people, right? And he says that they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, that's noteworthy that Jesus perceives what you're thinking and what you're reasoning off on the side. That, you know, don't ever get the idea that just because you keep your mouth shut and run it through your mind that he doesn't know. Verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason, there's the second time he uses the word, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? So they're reasoning. Once again, he steps in and says, now why are you reasoning like that? He said, you're reasoning wrong. Reason with me. And he's going to give them reasons. Verse 9, do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? He said, I don't have any problem supplying you guys bread. We're not talking here about you leaving bread behind having forgotten it. Don't you remember the 4,000? Don't you remember the 5,000? I can take care of the bread. That's not the issue. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so what he's talking about all the time is doctrine. They mistakenly reason. They misunderstand what he says. And they think he's talking about the fact that they forgot bread and kind of getting on them that way. And he says, no, 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 no. And he interrupted their reasoning. So I wonder how often we reason things that aren't right. I'm talking about even saved people. And you'll notice in this passage that what Jesus Christ, I mean, some would have you think that once you're saved, that's everything, and that's the whole game, so we can just go on from there, and nobody here should believe that. You know full well from all the scriptures that we've run that doctrine is very important. And it doesn't just stop with the doctrine of forgiveness. It doesn't just stop with the doctrine of getting your sins forgiven and going to heaven. And so he reasons with them. He would reason with anybody about bad doctrine. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. That passage in Isaiah 1 was about forgiveness, I grant you. But here he says, guys, why are you reasoning like that? We've got to talk here about doctrine. I don't know where somebody gets the idea and concludes the matter and thinks that doctrine's not important today. I simply don't understand. You know what I mean? I'm sure you run your house a certain way, and there are just certain things. I mean, you keep the flour in this place and the sugar here, and if you want, you know, the bread knife, well, that's over there and all that kind of stuff. And somebody just comes in and higgledy-piggledy moves it all around. No, no, you do that for a reason. It's your house. You get to run that as you want to. Why do you think that you would get a chance to just come in and just rearrange how God does stuff? Without asking, without telling, without anything, just just start moving stuff around, and you know, because I showed up and God said, we're just going to do it my way now. Well, I got news for you. That's not true. It's not true. And the Lord interrupted their reasoning. He stepped in the middle of it and says, why are you guys reasoning that way? And he's reasoning with them about doctrine. The Lord would reason with you about bad doctrine. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they had a brand of doctrine that Jesus Christ never acceded to for a moment. He said, you guys have to watch out for the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It'll ruin you. And so, you know, you had to think that way. No, folks, look, after you get saved, saved. And eternal security is eternal security. And praise the Lord for it. I mean, you are complete in Him who's the head of all principality and power. Praise the Lord for it. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. But it's given first of all for doctrine. I don't understand as a Bible believer how folks today think that doctrine doesn't matter. The doctrine of the new birth, the doctrine of Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of Israel versus the church. There's so much important stuff in there. My mind is messed up without having that stuff straight. And the Lord Jesus Christ would step in and would reason about doctrine. He said in Isaiah, he said, I'm laying down precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is how you have to learn. It's like starting in math with addition, then going to subtraction, then going to multiplication, then going to long division, and from there you go off into algebra, and one day you get all the way up to quadratic equations, which I'm glad I didn't. But the point is, you can't go to quadratic equations till you learn to add and subtract and multiply and divide. It's precept upon precept. And the Lord would reason with you about doctrine. He says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, knowing that they do gender strifes and so on and so forth. We're supposed to be careful about our doctrine. Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Bunch of dorks show up one day and said, nope, the rapture's not pre-trib. The rapture is pre-wrath. And they go on to define what that is, and it's just a post-trib rapture. And a whole bunch of independent Baptists that we go to camp with sucked it all in like vacuum cleaners. And as far as I know, to this day, still hold it's true. And it's unbiblical. Every time they read their Bible through, it's still unbiblical. But somehow they don't parse the doctrine. And somehow they're not equipped to do it, or don't want to do it, or don't believe enough to do it. And they wind up passing it on to generation after generation of church members, and it's just wrong. The Lord intended you to keep your doctrine straight, to learn right doctrine after you're saved. It doesn't just stop with salvation. He says, hey, you guys, why are you reasoning like that? Don't you understand I was talking about this? And what I'm talking about is doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ would reason not just about forgiveness. He would reason about doctrine. Every time Jesus Christ spoke, somebody said, the Bible says they were astonished at his doctrine. Because he brought this thing, it was totally new. And, I mean, he was speaking in a way that nobody had ever heard anybody speak. What new doctrine is this, they said. This man speaks with authority. Everybody else is mealy-mouthed, talking out the side of their mouth, talking about the Greek and Hebrew, and, you know, that Dr. So-and-so thinks that it means this, and so on and so forth. And Jesus Christ just stands up and says, no, it means this. With authority. And not only that, but with power. His doctrine was accompanied with power. Paul said his doctrine was accompanied with power. And so the point, there's power in the truth. And Jesus Christ would make sure that you're spoken to about dark. He said, you said, come down here and sit down at this table with me and reason about some things. We're going to get some doctrine straight. The entire Bible is written so that you could keep your doctrine straight. You say, well, problem is that we don't have the book of Thomas. You don't need the book of Thomas. If you had the book of Thomas, it would mess you up. You know what? One of the weirdest other things that's going around right now, I get emails all the time. There's some dorks that are now preaching that the King James Bible is still the perfect Word of God, but you have to have the 1611 edition because it has the Apocrypha in it, and the Apocrypha is the perfect Word of God too. It is so stupid, I don't know what to say. It's just crazy. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you've got to keep your doctrine straight. Look at where this started. Look in verse 1. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempted, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Okay. Well, I know that those Pharisees were Jews, and they may have had a right to say it, although he corrected them here. But, you know, there's a whole bunch of people right now that wouldn't come to this church because we don't do signs and wonders. You know what? You ought to get over that. These guys would get you off. I can't tell you how many folks have been stolen away by crazy charismatics. JWs and charismatics prey on stupid Baptists who won't learn doctrine. And so, God would reason about the forgiveness of sins. He would reason about bad doctrine. Is that right? Look in Luke chapter 9, if you wouldn't mind. Again, should be chronological or pretty close to it. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And speaking of his disciples in verse 46, then there arose a reasoning. There it is, reasoning. They're reasoning together among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And it said those guys had gotten to reasoning about who should be greatest. Now, you know, a couple of chapters before this, the Lord Jesus Christ had a man come to him, and he said, come and heal my daughter. He said, okay, I'll go. He said, oh, no, you don't have to come with me. You can just say the word. I'm a centurion. I have men under me, and when I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. So I understand orders, and I'm not asking you to come home with me. I'm just saying, if you would say the word, I know that my daughter would be healed. And Lord Jesus Christ turned and said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, I know men enough to know that somebody within the sounding distance of that crowd said, I wish he knew about my faith, because I have more faith than that guy. Remember Peter? Lord, how often should we forgive somebody who trespasses against us? He said, 6 or 7? He said, I can do 7. I can forgive somebody 7 times in one day that sins against me, as long as he apologizes right. And Jesus Christ said, more like 70 times 7. And Peter kind of deflated from there, because he wasn't counting on that. But you see how that thing is? You see how men are? Well, I can do that. I can do that. Right? And so naturally, you know, they know that Jesus Christ will not be among them forever. And so far, he's not appointed any particular one as leader. Peter kind of kept putting his foot forward, I suppose, maybe putting that foot in his mouth as well. But Nevertheless, there arose, verse 46, a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. All right, so he deals with them about that, takes a little kid, sets him down. You say, why? Because faith is often used as currency for acquiring something. Faith without ulterior motives is what you should have. He says, this is not about who's the greatest. This is not about who's the most eloquent. This is not about who can do the most and who has the most this, who has the most effect on me. This is not about that. This is about you having faith. It's faith without ulterior motives. Now, let me tell you how folks are. Lord uses something to break us, right? More often than not. And so somebody comes to the Lord and says, well, maybe the Lord can fix my marriage. So I'll believe on the Lord and trust that He will fix my marriage. And you know what? Sometimes the marriage isn't fixed. You know, all the problems that I brought to the Lord when I got saved and got right, they all didn't get fixed. Jesus Christ is not Mr. Fix-It. Just because you have faith doesn't mean that He fixes everything. I say that to say, folks, that what He calls us to is like this passage where He takes this little child. And in Matthew 18 He says, except you be converted and become as a little child. See, a little kid doesn't have a lot of ego. Right? But men and women do. And a little kid, He says, except you be converted and become as little children. So you're supposed to become childlike in your faith. Because you know what men do? Men try to abuse the Lord. They try to use their faith as coin to put in the machine to pick what they want and have the Lord fix what they want. Boy, I sure wish the Lord could fix my gambling addiction, but you know, I'll keep the adulteries. Do you hear what I said? I sure wish He would fix this, but I'll just keep that. Well, that's not how this works, right? He's calling them on the fact that they want certain things. There's a reasoning that rises among them of who should be greatest, and I should be the one that's greatest. He says, no, you just believe in me, and I'll set your course from there. You don't set your course by your ambition. You don't set your course by what you want. You don't set your course by your problems. Maybe He fixes your problems. Maybe it's just the sin problem, the eternal problem that He fixes. But you don't get to choose that. And so the point simply is that you should have faith without ulterior motives. He sat down and reasoned with me here. Quit trying to use faith as currency to get me to do something for you. I'm here to talk to you about the forgiveness of sins. Then I'm here to talk to you about the truth of the Bible, doctrine. And I don't want you using your trying to use faith against me to get what you want. What about what I want? You got to be careful about that, right? And so one of the things that he would reason with men about is faith without ulterior motives. Faith should not be used as currency. You're supposed to believe God in innocency because it's the truth. And you know that He wants the best for you, even if you don't understand how it comes about. You're supposed to believe God because He's God, because He's your Father, because He's just, because He's good. Because He's never lied to you. Because He's never abused you. He's never misused you. And He never will. But you don't get to set the agenda. Well, Lord, I'll give you this, but I want this back. That's a dangerous game. Because you know, may not have the slightest clue what you're even asking. He would reason with men about faith without ulterior motives. Just believe me, because I'm God. You know, men do that. I just need you to believe me, says the priest. I just need you to believe me, says the Muslim cleric. I just need you to believe me, says the Democrat. I just need you to believe me, says the Republican. No, the only one that's qualified to do that is God. I just need you to believe me. Everybody else, I don't think so. I'll go check you out with the Bible. But Lord says, come and let us reason together. I just need you to believe me. He wants faith without ulterior motives. Let me point out something else to you, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Luke chapter 20, since we're in Luke. Luke chapter 20. He would reason with you about the forgiveness of sins. He would reason with men about doctrine, good and bad. He would reason with man about faith without ulterior motives. Not whether it makes you the greatest or not. And there's this. Luke chapter 20. And let me take you down to verse... Well, again, there's a little bit of a subcontext here with them asking Christ early in chapter 20 about by what authority he does what he's doing. And he asks, he says in verse 4, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And so they're asking his authority. He said, I'll tell you what my authority is if you'll answer this question. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or was it from men? And this is what followed. And they reasoned. There it is, right? Here a man goes off thinking again. And they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believeth ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John's a prophet. So there's no win for us. Now if we say this, this will happen. If we say that, that'll happen. So we're just not going to say. And that was their reasoning. And so verse 7, they answered that they could not tell whence it was, John's baptism. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things then. If you are not going to give, I'm not giving you nothing back. But then he goes on to add this, verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people with this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to this husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandman beat him, sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully, sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third. They wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, boy, the Lord sure is pretty patient if you know what this is about, right? Three of them get beat up, and he's going to send somebody even more important. Verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Wonder who that is. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. And when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned. Now there's a reasoning back in verse 5 that kicked this off. And now Jesus Christ is giving them this parable and talking about these husbandmen that reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. That's their reasoning. And they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come, he answered his own question, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, will give the vineyard to others. He's talking about giving Israel up to somebody else. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Well, that's Jesus Christ. Okay, my point there, I know that's a long way around it, but in verse 5, they reasoned a certain reasoning. He immediately goes into a parable and addresses their reasoning. What is this? What he says that, okay, you reason this. I tell you what's going to happen since you went and killed my son. I'm going to destroy you and give your inheritance to others. You know what that is? You know, what he would reason about is recompense for evasiveness. Men are real crafty. And he gives them a simple question. They're asking questions. He said, I tell you what, I'll answer your question. I'll tell you by what authority I do this. If you tell me where John's baptism is from. And they go, oh, well, we can't answer that because if we say this, that'll happen. If we say this, that'll happen. That was their reasoning. He said, so let me give you a parable about reasoning. And here are these, these husbandmen, and they reason themselves into a position where they kill Jesus Christ. All right? Well, what he would reason with men about is that there is a recompense for evasiveness. Men are real crafty. Men are real evasive. I mean, have you ever been born again? Oh, yeah, I go to church. How tall are you? 168 pounds. That's what that is. They're real evasive, right? You ask a simple question and you get this roundabout goofball goose of an answer. Well, there are usually moral reasons for people being evasive. If there's one thing the Bible does, is it comes right at you straight across the plate and slaps you right in the face with it. And if you are crafty, you may try to evade it. And so men have tried to evade the Lord Jesus Christ for a really long time. But they reasoned. They reasoned. He would reason with people about the recompense for evasiveness. You know, when there's somebody starts talking about hell, or somebody starts talking about the second coming of Christ at Armageddon, or when somebody starts talking about the recompenses of Zion, when the Lord called Titus to come in and light off all those 400 Jews that were in the city, wrap them up as in skins and dump oil on them and just light them off as lamp lights in the streets. People go, how could God allow something like that to happen? Because you were evasive. Israel spent their whole time doing the best as they could to disobey God and keep their own rebellion. It was throughout their whole history. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. And we see it at every state fair. We see it everywhere that we go these days. Folks are evasive about spiritual things. The singular most important question in the world is, where are you going to spend eternity? And nobody wants to talk about it. I just want to say that there's a recompense for evasiveness. And that is hell. That is Armageddon. That is judgment. And the Lord of all people, the Lord Jesus Christ, who preached more on hell than any other prophet, anywhere, anytime, any place, he knows there's a hell. He knows the cost of not being born again is hell. He knows that. Recompense for evasiveness. They do not listen to God's reasoning. Now, so far we've covered, I believe, four things. The forgiveness of sins. He would reason with you about that. He would reason with you about doctrine. Good doctrine, bad doctrine. He would reason with you about faith without ulterior motives. You just should believe God because you know that what he asks you to believe is right. God is not a man that he should lie. He is a faithful and true witness. He would never ask you to believe something detrimental to you, to your welfare. He would reason about recompense for evasiveness. Look, if you will, this is a quick one. Looking back to Mark chapter 12, again, this is chronological, just bouncing back and forth between Gospels, but Mark chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, now there's somebody reasoning with him in this passage. And they come and they ask him, talk about this guy that had, wound up in time marrying seven different women. Seven different sisters. After the first woman died, the next one died, the next one died, the next one died. So, whose wife shall he be in the resurrection? Okay? Real hypothetical thing, right? But that's what he was asked. And down in verse 24, Jesus answering said unto them, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage." Now, we could go off on that for a while and all that, and we're not doing that this morning. "But are as the angels which are in heaven, and as touching the dead." So now he's addressing something they weren't specifically asking. "As touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush," Exodus 3, "the burning bush, God spake unto him," to Moses, "saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." He said, you're not just an error because you don't know the Scriptures. You do greatly err. And then there's this that comes up. This is how I found this passage, verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning." So what they were doing was reasoning together. They bring him a question. He says, "It's too bad that you don't know the Scriptures very well." First error. But then he adds this, verse 26, "And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Now, that's the point that I'd like to make. I'd like to just point out to you something that, you know, sometimes folks are confused about. And that's the life of the saints. That is, you know, what he's saying in verse 26 is that, don't you remember what Moses said? Or what Moses was told at the bush. Now at the bush, that's Exodus 3. At the bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are already dead, right? And he said, and what your God said at the bush was, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Even though they passed on, their bodies are in the grave, I'm still their God. They're not dead. They're in Abraham's bosom. Well, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Okay? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. If you're saved, I would have you know, and you know, the Lord would sit down and reason with you about it. You die here. True, your body lies here for a while, but you are instantly in the presence of God. Right? And then there's one last thing I'd like to point out to you. Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. What God would reason about. Luke chapter 24. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, by this time has risen from the dead. And there, everybody's really troubled because there have been reports, idle tales. There have been reports of folks that have seen him risen and all kinds of things, and the sighting of angels and everything else. And verse 13, "Behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned." They're reasoning, right? The whole point of the sermon. They're reasoning. "Jesus himself drew near and went with them." So he knows what they're reasoning and manages to cut them off and join their company to insert himself to correct their reasoning. What's that all about? Well, verse 16. "And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these last day, these days? And here's Jesus Christ walking with them, and they don't even know who he is. Verse 19. He said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, He gets them talking. Okay? Gets them talking. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word, before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. They're just saying, it's just a mess. We thought this was the guy. We were sure of it. The things that he worked, the miracles that he worked, we knew it was the guy. And now he's dead. And he goes on to add verse 21, and we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. He said, then the women started talking. And they came back and they brought these stories. And we don't know what to think. And you know what they're saying is that this is just a mess. That's a deplorable state of things. Here the Messiah was come. We were sure it was him. He was working miracles like crazy, and we knew it was him. And then they killed him, crucified him on a cross, and buried him. And it's been 3 days now since he was dead, and now here come the women talking this up, you know. That's what they're saying. Verse 20. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And so they're describing this deplorable set of circumstances where they thought it was him and it's not. Now these women are talking, and you know how that goes. No, wink, 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 like that, you know. And so who knows what's going on. Romans probably pull something. You know those Romans. And it's just terrible. We thought it was him, and now he's dead, and it's just bad. And you know, I know that this was about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you know, you don't have to walk very far to find somebody like that. I don't know. Boy, you know, this shooting down in South Minneapolis, this wacko, you know, killing innocent people, and the news media hardly reports it. You know, I mean, it's just bad. Whatever drove us to the point where boys want to be girls and girls want to be boys, and when it happens, there are these psyched out, you know, whack jobs who go kill people. It's just bad. It's just bad. And now the Democrats are making a comeback, and we're not careful. They're going to, you know, win Congress back. And if they do, boy, they're going to come after us with a vengeance. This is going to be bad. You know, the price of eggs is still up, and gas is still over $3. We're not even a year into a presidential cycle, and they're already campaigning. I tell you, this country's going to hell in a handbasket. And the churches, oh man, are they all sorry. And I'm just about ready to move to the woods. About ready to go dig my own well and get some solar panels. Take a bath about once every 6 months and just get off the grid. I'm telling you, because it's just bad. It's just bad. Well, that's what their reasoning was. And Jesus interrupted their reasoning and gets them talking. So they spill all the beans and all their fears and all their concerns and all their woes. And, you know, it's just bad. And you know how you talk yourself into those things. The pit just keeps getting deeper and deeper. Before you know it, you're drowning in 2 inches of water in the bottom with your face down. Because you just dug the pit so deep, you know? Well, in verse 25, he says, you know, he's interrupted their reasoning, inserted himself, and got them talking. Finally, he says, stop! Knock it off! Stop! Stop! And he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He says, what's bad about that? Shouldn't all this have happened? If he was really the Messiah, shouldn't this have all happened? And they go, I never thought about that. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would love to have been a fly on the wall in that conversation, to have Jesus Christ go through all the scriptures and point himself out. I think that would be a cool thing to hear. So one day, I hope they have a recording. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, okay, one, the scriptures. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, you know, they're way down in the dumps and they're reasoning and getting the pit deeper and deeper. And he walks up, inserts himself, gets them talking. They talk and he says, knock it off. And starts telling them about himself. And you know, it's funny, from this point on, nobody's talking about the deplorable state of affairs anymore. Nobody's still going, man, stinking Democrats are just ruining everything. Nobody's doing that. I mean, with him expounding, with the scriptures being real to them, there's no more mention. And in fact, they get on their ponies and they head back to town to tell everybody else. They're no longer tired. They're no longer depressed. They're no longer down. And the other thing, he says, and they rose up at the same hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. And I know that, you know, their eyes were opened back in verse 31, and they saw him for who he was, and about that time he goes poof and vanishes. Okay? But after they had had him expound the scriptures, and after they had knew who he was, after, you know, his person, they're no longer down in the dumps. The deplorable conditions have now changed. And I'd just like to point out to you, folks, that one of the things that the Lord would like to reason with you about is your attitude over the deplorable state of affairs. If you're not careful, you get aboard somebody's bandwagon and they're down in the dumpers. And you board their train, and before you know it, you're beating some drum, you're off on some other course, worrying about this and worrying about that, rather than just sticking with the scriptures, letting those scriptures feed you. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I listen to a little news and listen to a little of this and a little of that. I'm always refreshed to come back to the Bible. Now, if I'm just reading just to fulfill my reading quota, that's not it. But where my heart is right and I get in the scriptures and they start jumping off the page, they're real. All of a sudden, the Democrats and the Republicans seem to fade into my, you know, and that's what they need to do, is fade. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But the more time that I spend with Jesus Christ, the more this makes him real to me, the less I'm concerned about the deplorable state of affairs. So one of the things the Lord would like to say is, why don't we come on in and reason. Let's sit down with the Bible. Now, what is it you were down about? Because you're saved, seated in heavenly places, complete in Him, who's the head of all principality and power. You have eternal security. There's a pre-trib rapture coming fast. Voice of the archangel, the trump of God. What's bad in your world? Oh, I know there's sickness. I know there's trial and trouble and stuff. But you have a pretty good heritage. One of the things he'd like to reason with you about is, why don't you not get so tied up in junk down here? Why don't you get in the Scriptures and let Him make those real to you? And then He shows up Himself. And, you know, the fellowship is, you know, it's kind of in and out, because as soon as you see Him, He's poof, He disappears. Right? But that's what makes it all worth it. Oh, I see that. Cool. There's got to be more. Like that. But that's what the Lord would have you reason about. The forgiveness of sins. Doctrine. Faith without ulterior motives. Recompense for evasiveness. Man is crafty. The life of the saints. And a change of attitude about the deplorable state of affairs. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's not a better day. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.